We're looking at Romans, the second chapter, and let's go back for just a minute and look at verse 14, where Paul said, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law," that he is referring to the fact that the Gentile, acting upon that which he has received naturally, when he does the things that the law teaches, then whatever benefit comes from keeping the law accrues to him just the same as it would accrue to the Jew who is under the law or to whom the law applies. Paul said, "These having not the law," that is the Gentiles, "are a law unto themselves," that is among themselves, "and to themselves they are the law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." That is, they demonstrate the work of the law, and this work of the law are the desire to do what the law teaches the Jew to do is seen and demonstrated by them. And then when they have done a particular thing, that is when they have been involved in a particular act, then their conscience... Now, here's where conscience comes to play. First of all, we've had nature, that which is by birth, that which comes simply by being born into the human family. And then their conscience also. Now, that has the idea of being involved in this which is done by nature. Their conscience also bearing witness. This word "bearing witness" has in it the idea of witnessing together, witnessing with, in conjunction with, to test anything that one knows, to confirm. Now here's where we've come. Here's a person who decides to do a particular thing, and as they are in the act of doing it, their conscience comes into play. And their conscience bears witness. It attests to the act that is being done. It confirms what the person has decided to do. And then, Paul writes, the thoughts. Now we need to understand what he means by that. And that's means there's another principle brought into being. And their thoughts, and this word means calculating or reasoning. We get the word really that means the art of mathematics or arithmetic, computing, the reasoning of the mind. So when a Gentile is merciful, then that has sprung from that which he has received as a human being. Now, someone's going to say, but the natural man cannot please God. That's right. But it doesn't mean that the natural man is incompetent of doing a kindness. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. But an animal that's had like a dog that's had a litter of pups will suckle those pups, and if one of them gets away, she'll go get it and pick it up and bring it back to where it's supposed to be and take care of it and let it nurse. And that's an animal that does that. Now, we can't assume that we have less feeling in these areas than an animal has. These are the things that are in us by nature. A dog doesn't kill everything it sees. A lion doesn't kill everything it sees. When we, as a human, act honestly or dishonestly, then our conscience weighs what we've done or what we haven't done. And then our thoughts come into play, and our thoughts meditate on what we've done and calculate about what we've done. And Paul uses the words accusing. Now, this means to speak against before judges, to accuse, literally a prosecuting attorney. Whenever we do something, our conscience comes into play, usually in a negative fashion. That is, conscience usually judges an act after it's done. It rarely judges one ahead of time. That's why it's not reliable to keep us out of trouble. It usually just points out when we've done something we shouldn't. When that happens, our conscience accuses us. It becomes the prosecuting attorney. And we think about it then and consider what's going on. And we are thoughtful and meditate upon it. Or, as Paul also said, else excusing. And that means to speak oneself off, to plead for oneself, to defend oneself before a tribunal. So sometimes our conscience may be wrong. Sometimes our conscience will condemn us, and it has no right to condemn us. Sometimes what we might assume is wrong by nature may not be wrong, or it may not be right. And by thoughtful meditation, even though we have had a guilty conscience towards something, we can rationalize and think it through and use God's word and judge what we've done and know that what we did was not wrong. In other words, conscience and thinking are not always accusatory. Sometimes, when we arrive at a conclusion, it helps us to carry out the things that we may have not felt good about to begin with. But we change our mind and we change the way we feel. Paul said we've got a prosecuting attorney and we've got a defense attorney. And when we put these to work, and there's the reasoning process, we may arrive at the accusation side of it and say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Or we may arrive at the excusing side of it and say, I was right, I should have done it, and the approval of it is given to us. Now, Paul is speaking this of the Gentile. Now, what things did or could a Gentile know by nature or naturally? We've already studied and read and learned that he knew about God by seeing. Verse 19 of chapter 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Notice this, even his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. So we do know that Gentiles learn from seeing, that the Gentile then could know of God's power. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, so we can understand the creating power of God. We can give God glory. We can understand the wrath of God by seeing the things in nature. what we can understand from these verses now, when we consider, for there is no respect of persons with God, is the fact that God can judge the Gentile in the law, or rather he can judge the people in the law, the Jews, by the law, and when they have not lived up to the law, God can condemn them and they may perish. When the Gentile, which doesn't have the law, but has three things available to him, then God can judge him and condemn him without being an unjust God. And what are those three things? For God to use as a basis for pronouncing sentence upon unbelieving Gentiles, it's the work of the law written in their hearts. It is their conscience that bears them witness, and it is their thoughts, that is their thinking, their rational process that every man is supposed to possess. Now I realize that this brings up quite a few problems from the viewpoint of the heathen in our world today. What about today? Well, the law is still here, and the Jew has rejected Christ and still puts himself under the law, though Christ came and fulfilled the law. But I would assume that the law still is condemnatory of the Jew. Even though God has said it's fulfilled in Christ, that Christ took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, yet the Jew will not accept that, so he is under still the condemnation of the law. And I rather suspect that Gentiles still have some light by nature to do the things that are taught in the law. I rather suspect that Gentiles still has conscience, and the Jew has conscience. And I think also we still have the rational process. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So the idea that things have changed dramatically from the viewpoint of our responsibility to God is not so. We're still all totally responsible to God. But Paul, in Acts, the 17th chapter, tells us that God no longer overlooks the Gentile who does not worship him according to his will and plan. Acts 17:30. At the times of this ignorance, now that's exactly what we're talking about, the Gentiles. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. It was the manner of worship. It wasn't the sin of the Gentile that God winked at, but his manner of worship. But at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, and that literally means he overlooked, the fact that the Gentile didn't have an approved plan of worship from Almighty God. He could be saved, but he didn't have an approved plan of worship. And God overlooked that. But notice, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I believe Paul is saying that now the gospel message, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, is to be received by Jew and Gentile alike. And Jew and Gentile alike are to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And Jew and Gentile alike are to receive immersion. And Jew and Gentile alike are to be in the church to worship and serve God and give him glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And I believe that's God's plan for this age in which we live. Now, we're through with a parenthetical statement. What's Paul explained? Well, he's explained verse 12, where he said, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now read verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The judgment of Jew and Gentile, that's what Paul's talking about. And he mentions in the day, which literally means in the day when men are judged. It is the time when God judges the world for which Christ died. The Jew will be judged in the law, by the law, and the Gentile will be judged by the revelation that he had. Now, this is what Paul is saying here. And he says that he will judge the secrets of men, that is, the hidden, concealed things, by Jesus Christ. He is the judge. God has appointed him, Jesus Christ, as the judge of all things and of all mankind. And Paul says, according to my gospel, which literally means according to what I preach. That is, I include this in my preaching, this judgment of all things and all men by Jesus Christ. It is said in the book of Acts that he hath ordained a day in which he will judge the world. Briefly, Jesus Christ will be the judge. Jesus was plain and explicit when he said, all judgment is given unto the Son. Whether it's a Jew, the Jew will be judged by Jesus Christ. If it's a Gentile, the Gentile will be judged by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 14, Paul mentions the judgment of people that have been saved. Now, there is no such thing as a great general judgment where the saved are parted and they go to heaven and the lost are condemned and they go into hell or to perish. But the day of judgment is spoken of as a time of judgment, not a single 24-hour period, just simply the day when judgment occurs for whoever is to be judged. But in chapter 14, and we'll read and study this later, it is mentioned, so that every one of us shall give an account, verse 12, of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what he's talking about is this, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Well, this, Christians will be judged. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 15, of the pastors being judged on the basis of what material they've used to build the church and to put into the church. And on that same basis, I suppose that individual Christians will be judged according to what they have used to build their lives. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, there is a very vivid portrayal, description, prophecy of the judgment of the lost. It occurs at the end of the millennial reign. And that is a time when the lost people of this world are called before Jesus Christ for final judgment. Verse 12 of chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Paul emphasized that God is no respecter of persons. That is, he does not decide on the basis of aristocracy or slavery, political power, wealth. His plain statement is, To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and that means stubborn and rebellious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Does this mean then that the Great Commission isn't important, since people can follow natural teaching, that people can follow seeing the creation of God and experiencing the glory of God through His magnificent creation, and that men have conscience, that men can think? It means that man's thoughts are perverted, that man's nature is perverted, that man's conscience is perverted. And Jew and Gentile, doing the best he can never be justified by his works in the sight of God. You just can't be. No one can be. It's impossible. And yet the commission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, disciple every creature, baptize and teach them. It doesn't in any way detract from the command that Jesus Christ gave the church and that we labor under today. It's our obligation to do what Jesus said. There are many things about this I don't understand, but I simply have tried to point out what Paul wrote. And I believe I've been correct in my interpretation. I don't believe I've strayed far from what Paul meant. I certainly hope when I meet Paul in heaven that he'll not say, "Brother Penn, you made a bad, bad error when you preached so-and-so on February the 5th, 1989. I hope Paul doesn't tell me that. I don't want him to. I try desperately not to have that happen. If men seek after truth and honesty, if they follow that, I believe God will help them. One man has said, if we're in a room that's totally dark and we see just the faintest pinpoint of light, and hope springs up in us that here's light, and we move toward the light, that shows attitude of gladness that light is there. And if we move toward it, we can move out of the darkness. But if we see that light and assume there'll be more light, let us hide from it because our deeds are evil, then we're moving away from the light we have and into darkness so we can practice evil. And people who have that attitude will not be saved. Not because they can't be saved, but because they won't come to the light where they may be saved. So if you have light, you have understanding, you have conscience, you have some idea of what's right and wrong, go toward that which is right. Move toward that which is honorable. Move toward that which is good and godly. Repent of your sins that you're conscious of, that you know you're not perfect in the sight of God. Repent of those sins and accept the light you have of Jesus Christ. You may not understand everything about Him, but accept the light you have about Jesus Christ, and God will give you eternal life.